Well, hello there, TGP. It's Monday, June the 6th, 2022. This is In the Know, episode 42. If I'm not mistaken, that 42 is the meaning of life and all the other things. It's the important number in the hit TV series Lost. And it's also the chapter of Genesis that we just finished up. 42. Let's jump into some announcements. Also, sorry, June the 6th. If I'm not mistaken, once again, it's D-Day. Something like 78 years ago, a bunch of brave soldiers stormed the beaches of Normandy and turned the tide of World War II. And so we can be grateful for that. And I believe I heard at some point that that invasion was actually planned at the Hotel Bentley, like downtown Alexandria. Almost sure I heard that somewhere. Announcements. Still happening is the Summer Book Club every Wednesday at 7:30 a.m. I just hit my microphone with my fist. Punched it. We're studying Creative for Worship. June the 8th, this Wednesday night, there is no kids choir. So that's been happening every Wednesday at 6, but Kate has canceled that for this week. I actually don't know what's happening, but we're not going to have kids choir. That's what's not happening. June the 11th, ladies tea at Olivia Littleton's house, 2 p.m. That is this Saturday, like this coming Saturday, June the 11th, 2 o'clock. Please reach out to Catherine or Olivia or Allison Hinskins to get signed up or to see if there's anything you could bring. June the 12th, TGP 101. We're going to run that from 2 to 4:30. It's going to be a great time. We are going to talk about our church. It's an informational meeting, and it's the first step in membership. So if you're interested in that, let me know. I just need to know in advance so that I can print out your packet. June the 16th at 6 p.m. at Dean Christian's house, we're going to have Men's Life Group. June the 17th, Free Pizza Friday at 6 p.m. If you are interested in volunteering for that, talk to Catherine Christian or talk to Ronnie Williams. And then June the 26th, Sunday evening service at 5 p.m. Let's talk through, I think I have four things to talk through with the sermon recap. I want to give a bit more nuance to a phrase I spoke at the beginning of our time yesterday. I said, without reckoning, there is no reconciliation. Now, I believe this is a true statement, but I want to go a bit deeper into it and hopefully help this make more sense. Because I've had a chance actually to think more about it in the last 24 or so hours since saying it. So first, in an ultimate sense, we can have no reconciliation with God without reckoning. There must be a reckoning, a judgment, or a payment, because we have all aggrieved God Almighty. Because of our sin, there can be no reconciliation. Like, from our end, we can't make reconciliation happen. There is actually only judgment. Like, if we end up taking that reckoning upon ourselves, if that really comes to us in all of its fullness, there's no possibility of reconciliation. So this reckoning, this real payment for sin will either be borne by us in eternity or it will fall upon the shoulders of Christ. And that is why the gospel is such good news. It's at least one reason the gospel is such good news. It makes reconciliation possible because Jesus took that reckoning upon himself. And without that, there will be no reconciliation with God. There will just be us having that come upon us forever. So Paul says, he became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. Galatians 3 says, Jesus became the curse for us to redeem us from the curse. So either he bears the curse or we bear the curse. And it's one or the other. And only if Jesus bears the curse in our place can we be reconciled with God. He was punished in our stead. There are two options for every person. We will be overtaken by this reckoning that comes to all people, or it will fall upon Jesus. Without the reckoning for sin that Christ accomplished, there is no reconciliation. So that phrase is true in that ultimate sense. And it's also true in a lesser, secondary, but still real sense. Like, we can have no reconciliation without this lesser reckoning. And so in this sense, I'm not speaking of reckoning as judgment per se, but as being confronted with our sins, acknowledging them, and then confessing and forsaking them. Like, we must reckon with our sins. We must deal with them in a real way. And we must deal with them on the horizontal plane between us and other people. I think that's one of the things Genesis 42 is showing us. This sort of confrontation, evaluation, and confession of sin is a necessary step toward reconciling with those around us. I get the sense that without these things happening the way they did, I'm thinking specifically about verses 21 and 22, without these things happening, they might not have been reconciled with Joseph as fully or in the same way. True reconciliation means there is real peace between warring parties, between those who were once adversaries. It's not just the absence of war, but the presence of peace and friendship between the parties. It's a restoration of friendship. So, like, not just a ceasefire, but the ceasefire is necessary, but there is this presence of a peace treaty where we're going to walk as friends into the future. Like, that is reconciliation. So without the brothers reckoning with their sins, like confronting the true nature of the wrongs they committed, they cannot be truly reconciled with Joseph, their brother. Like, they need to have a moment of reckoning where they face up to the reality of their sin and express their remorse as they forsake it. Like, without that, there might be some sort of forgiveness, right? Like, Joseph may not have held a grudge against them, and he might have chosen not to use all of his power and wealth to tear them down and ruin their lives, but there wouldn't have been the moments like we see that are on the way when he embraces them and welcomes them and brings them to himself and provides for them and lives with them in this peace. These kinds of forsaking of sin and expressing regret and remorse, they were necessary steps toward that true reconciliation. There might be an apparent peace between these parties, but reconciliation is forged through and as a result of this sort of reckoning. So when a human being reckons with sin, it's different than the reckoning that fell upon Christ. And so I think that's where the distinction needs to be made in what I said yesterday. Reckoning with our sin as people will mean that we acknowledge our sins, confess our sins, repent of our sins, and walk in a different way. For Christ to reckon with our sins meant being killed by them and raised from the dead. So in this way, our human reckoning is actually taking hold of that ultimate reckoning that took place at the cross. And the reckoning of Christ that brings reconciliation with God leads to our reconciliation with one another. So hopefully I haven't made things muddier for you. I just felt that these things warranted a bit more discussion, a little more explanation, and wanted to give it. So if I have created further questions for you, let me know and I can try to untangle my thoughts further with you specifically. Let's talk for a moment about working against family in the name of family. And at the end of the story, this is what Jacob is doing. He is content to allow the rest of the family to starve rather than send Benjamin with the sons he does not trust. or for that matter, care about as much as Benjamin. He is doing this out of fear. Now, granted, he has, in his mind, already lost one son, so his fear isn't totally baseless, but in the face of starvation and the extinction of the covenant line, his faith ought to train him to be willing to send Benjamin for the good of the family. But God is trustworthy, and the covenant family is worth seeking to save, and his faith should train him in those things. And I think, hopefully, what I said yesterday about this and the way that we can make this same mistake, though not in exactly the same way, I hope that was helpful, and I hope that it caused you to think and take stock and to think about how you spend your time and your money and what all of your efforts are funneled toward. Because sometimes in the name of protecting or providing for or even prioritizing family, we can actually be operating with wrong priorities and then inadvertently work against the well-being of our families. So I have shared in the newsletter a really helpful sermon by a pastor named Alistair Begg, who, by the way, one of my favorite preachers, hands down, of all time, and not only because of his accent. He's a really good preacher. It's called To Marry or Not to Marry, and don't let the title fool you. There is absolute gold in this sermon. It was preached in 1992, and it is as relevant now as it was then. Timeless truths for us all. Some of what I said yesterday about this was actually confirmed and clarified a bit by this sermon. So it's four parts, and it's excellent. So I've linked to all four of those parts. You can go find that there. One question you might have thought about as we were walking through this text yesterday is, why Simeon? How was he the unfortunate one who had to remain in prison? Of course, we don't know really, but it is interesting that, number one, Reuben pipes up with his own self-defense statement. Number two, Joseph is listening in on this conversation. And number three, Simeon, who is chosen, is the second oldest in the family. So with those three things kind of in mind, one commentator argues that there is a way to reconcile what the text says and what's true. Those little three little points that I just said, that Reuben makes a self-defense statement, that Joseph is listening, and that Simeon is the next in line after Reuben. So one commentator argues, actually, that when the confession of verse 21 takes place, the brothers may have actually been trying to decide which of them would stay behind in Egypt while the others went back to Canaan. Naturally, this author says, all eyes would have fallen upon Reuben, who, as the firstborn, was the most responsible for everything that happened and was the protector-in-chief in the patriarch's absence. So maybe this lends a bit more understanding to his words in verse 22 when he charges them all with wrongdoing and exonerates himself. In other words, maybe Reuben wasn't just saying, I told you so, but was actually speaking from self-preservation, thinking he should not be the one to be punished by staying in prison in Egypt. And then, having heard all of this take place, the commentator muses, Joseph understood that Reuben was not primarily to blame and did not consent to the other brother's plan against him. So he chose Simeon, the next oldest son, who bore more responsibility for what was carried out against him. And so maybe to the brothers, his selection looked random, but it was actually Simeon, the next oldest. Or perhaps the brothers, upon remembering that Reuben did not, in fact, consent to their plan, chose Simeon, the next oldest brother, to remain. We don't know for certain why, but it does seem like there is some reason related to the fact that he is the oldest after the brother who objected to the plot. And let's close by talking about humans as agents of divine justice. As with many parts of the Bible, God's justice is operating in a limited sense, but nonetheless, it's operating through a human being, namely Joseph. Now, it isn't justice in the sense that the brothers are being punished for their sins, except maybe for that protracted state of terror in which they reside from their first visit until well after Joseph reveals himself. But that God is using all of these events that Joseph seems to create to cause these brothers to be confronted with their sin and feel the weight of it. They feel a sense of impending doom and judgment that is coming their way, and they have that dread that often accompanies it. They attribute all of these things to God's hand, and I would say rightly so, even though the events appear to be brought about entirely by Joseph. But keep in mind, Joseph is still being used of God, and God is behind all of this. He allowed Joseph to remain alive. He exalted Joseph to this position over all of Egypt. He caused the famine to be in the land of Canaan and let Jacob hear the report of grain in Egypt. He brought the brothers into Joseph, let Joseph recognize them, and kept them from recognizing him. He allowed all of Joseph's plans and tests to be carried out. God is executing justice through Joseph. It's not his perfect, eternal, and complete justice, but it is his justice nonetheless. And so we often find God uses human means to accomplish his purposes. He uses secondary means to accomplish his purposes, human agency to accomplish divine plan. So my prayer for you is that you recognize God's hand at work in all of your life, and that you recognize his love towards you in all of your life, and that you have a great week. I love you, people.